to Mark chapter 8. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you inspired the writing of these scriptures and they have been preserved for us. And today we're going to hear what we need to hear. Because in your sovereign plan, Heavenly Father, you have decreed that we should be here just for this time to look at this part of your scriptures and to hear life come from it and to respond. And we pray that as we think about what your word is saying to us, we will respond in the best possible way. We need your help for that. We need the work of your Holy Spirit. So please, please have mercy on us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder whether you can imagine someone saying this about you. I am the captain's man and shall stick by him right through. He's one of the best and behaved up to our best traditions at a time when his own outlook must have been the blackest of darkness. Or this, there is nothing I would not do for him. He's a really good man. I've known him for 10 years now and I believe in him so firmly. I'm sure that you will come to know him and believe in him as I do. That's pretty high praise, isn't it? For someone to bring forth from other people that sort of idea, that level of commitment, that sort of loyalty. The first was Henry Bowers. The second was Edward Wilson. They both lost their lives following this man. This man was called Robert Scott, Captain Robert Scott, Scott of the Antarctic. He's a legend. But following this man cost these people their lives. Even as Scott himself died. And so why did they sign up for that? Why did they give their lives up? For they must have known the dangers. They were just four people following one other person to the South Pole. That was the goal. To get there first. They would be taking on thousands of kilometres of super cold, super harsh, super deadly landscape. And they wouldn't be on motorised skidoos. They wouldn't even have dogs pulling their sleds. They were man-hauling their sleds. That was the received wisdom that they decided on to be the most effective way to go. In the harshest environment on earth, why would you sign up to that? Knowing you might die. Why would you do that? Fame, fulfillment, legend. Certainly to be the first of the South Pole, and they failed to get there first anyway, and they failed to get back at all. It cost them their lives. And before it cost them their lives, it cost them their comfort. And it cost them their independence. And it cost them their relationships. Their wives, their family, their friends. And was it worth it? Was it worth it? Well, at some level, it must have been to them. They thought it would be. But arguably, history tells a very different story. Legend, though it all is. Bowers and Wilson were two of Scott's disciples. That's what disciple means. They followed someone else. They followed Scott. That's what disciple means, follower. They submitted to Scott. They gave themselves to his cause, and it cost them their lives, something they would have known was a possibility. We're thinking about this morning, what it means to be a disciple. It's a segue between the series we've been doing in Mark and hitting maybe some big issues that we need to face up to in our church life, in our Christian lives. And it's the next passage from where we've come up to in the book of Mark anyway. Just after that climactic point, "You are the Christ," Peter says. Oh, the penny's dropped. At last. Now, this is what I've got to do. I've got to die and 3 days later rise again. And Peter gets it so wrong. We've seen this already. And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus goes on to talk about this, what it means to be a disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple, well, this is what you're signing up for. And I can tell you, this is very challenging stuff. Are you a disciple? That's the question. Are you a follower? I can answer that straight away, very quickly. The answer is yes, you are. The question more sharply focused is, who are you a disciple of? Who are you following? What are you following? What are you giving your life to? So the sharper question for us is, are you a follower of Jesus? Because that's what these words are about. And what Jesus says in Mark's gospel that we read earlier will help us sort out a few very important things. Because in Jesus' words, in these words, he makes it clear about what it means to be a disciple. It couldn't be clearer. It's not everything to be said about being a disciple, but in terms of the big scope of thinking about what it means to be a disciple, this is the clarity we need. He makes it clear what expectations anyone who wants to follow him should have. And what that looks like as a lifestyle, even what that feels like. So, our first main point this morning, for those who are filling in sheets, is this. That following Jesus means a huge cost. So let's have a look at the words as we have them, as Mark's recorded them. Verse 34, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" The cost is staggering. Can you afford it? Can you afford that cost if you would be a disciple of Jesus? That's a question you've got to think about. There's a cost. There's three that I'm going to focus in on. I think they arise from what we have here. This is more important information for you guys. There's three of these little bits. There's a cost, first of all, to your independence, if you would be a follower of Jesus. There's a cost to, it's my decision. I'm the one that decides what happens. It's a cost to my autonomy. That's got to end. That's what denying yourself means. It means whenever you think or say, "I want to," you need to replace it with, or at least align it with, Actually, Jesus wants me to do this. That could be quite a telling exercise to go through, an experiment, when you think about the decisions that you make. Now, I mean, you could make your day a lot longer by doing this and having big sessions of thought about, I'm going to have Marmite, not Vegemite. I don't mean particularly like that. But you know what I mean? I want to replace with Jesus wants me to. Where does that knowledge come from? To know what Jesus wants me to. Well, through increasing knowledge of Jesus' word and responding appropriately to that. But this is the struggle that we have. It's a struggle about authority. Whose authority is in play? If I'm independent and autonomous, that means it's my authority that decides. It means whenever anyone else tries to impose their authority, I will fight that with my own. I might just dismiss that. What's in view is that we give absolute authority to what he says. That's what we find in Scripture, but what we find in our world is that people are very suspicious, particularly these days, of any authority that imposes things on them. And that's in the church as well. And the picture we need when we're thinking about a cost to your independence is surrender. We're surrendering to Jesus. These guys surrendered to Captain Scott. They forego their own autonomy to tie themselves in with this, where Scott's going, Scott's mission, his team, his leadership. It's a surrender. Imagine a siege situation. There's a city, there's an army camped out around it. Finally, the city spokesperson comes out to talk about surrender, as if there's anything to talk about. There's not really anything to talk about apart from, all right, we're yours. It's far more about listening. Understanding you're lost, the fight's lost, there's no fight to be had now, and now I'm listening to how this is going to go forward. Now, do we think about surrender? Or do we think about independence? Do we think about we're the ones with the hands on the driving wheel of our lives, rather than actually I've moved out. Jesus is now driving my life. The reins have been handed over. That's a cost. It's an expensive cost. And can you pay it is the question that Jesus asks. There's a cost. Second little extra bit of information here. There's a cost to your comfort. Take up your cross. That does not sound comfortable, does it? Take up your cross. Take up that. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's picture language again. It doesn't actually mean grab one of them and take it on your back. People think that. Someone in my wider family phoned me up once and said, God had told him to get a cross like that and carry it up the highest mountain in England. Well, I was thinking, I think what God told you was to take up your cross, deny yourself and follow him. I don't think he told you to do that physically. And what will you say to the mountain rescue people when they find this bizarre scene halfway up Scarfell Pike? In the UK. It's not actually taking up a cross. And it's not even this, I don't think. When people say, oh, well, this is my cross to carry. You know? This is my cross. It might be some aspect of suffering, some situation that a person struggles with. And that's the sum total of what's meant. This is my cross to carry. When we think like that, we narrow it down to a very small thing. A thing of our choosing, actually. Do you see what we did there? I've decided that this is my cross. There's too much of this and not enough of this. Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me. And so what does it mean? It means my life is cross-shaped now. When I think, when I look at the cross, when I think about what the cross means, that's what my life means. I do have a burden. It's a cross-shaped burden for sure. But what is Jesus doing in the cross? Where is he going? And this is the question that Mark's beginning to answer now. What has this Christ come to do? He's come to save people. How is he going to do it? Through the cross. So my burden is the cross. And it identifies me, not with wearing a cross on a chain or strapping a big cross to my back. That would identify you as something. But when my mind is captivated by what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple, my mind is cross-shaped in its thinking, my behaviour, my priorities, my commitments, my focus is very, very different. It identifies me. It means everything's got to change. This mind has to be renewed. Not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world, but being transformed. That's a big cost, isn't it? And that's what you pay. That's what's in view if you're a disciple of Jesus. Can you afford that cost? And there's a cost to your life. Straight in your face, isn't it? Lose your life. There's save your life, lose your life in these words in Scripture. Jesus takes it front on. Again, yes, it's picture language, sort of. But it's an entirety in view, your whole life. Not a part of your life. There's no sacred and secular divide here. There's no work is one sphere, church is another. Family might be another. Family and church might be together. But there's a whole bunch of my life where, well, I'm not really a follower of Jesus. Your life is forfeit for me and for the gospel. Your life is forfeit for me and for the gospel. That is the force of what it means here when Jesus talks about being a follower. So there's a cost to your independence, a cost to your comfort, a cost to your whole life. And that's what he says to whoever would be his disciples. His followers. Well, I just want to note the order in which he says it in as well. That sharpens it even further. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It's not, notice, follow me. All right, now I'm a follower. I'm following Jesus. And then perhaps deny yourself. You know? It's not follow me. Yes, I'm with Jesus. And have nothing to do with the cross. You know? That's not the order here. In Jesus' mind, and that's important, let the reader understand, this is Jesus' mind, Jesus' words about following him, to be his disciple necessarily involves denying yourself. It necessarily involves this sense of being crucified. It's almost that following Jesus, as he understands it, It's the result of denying yourself and taking up your cross. When you deny yourself taking up your cross, then you can say you're following me. That's the force here. So if you're not denying yourself, if you're not taking up your cross, you're not living a cross-shaped life, that's not a big issue for you, whatever results are there cannot really be called following Jesus in the way that Jesus talks about it. Now, how do we respond to that? What an enormous cost. That's everything in view. Can we afford to pay that? That's the question that nails us with this. Can we afford it? Are we willing to pay that? Is that what we're paying? It's good to do this because we may have lost sight of this. We may actually think we're disciples of Jesus when we are, to all appearances, nothing of the sort. We're as independent and comfort-bound as ever, and if we're honest, we're clinging on to that life or that part of life. We don't want to lose that. And so we compromise and we make concessions. We have Sunday, maybe some other times, but not little more than that. We maybe don't even have Sundays. At the elders' retreat this weekend, we've been, and for some time now, being thinking about the attendance that we have at church on Sundays here at One Way. What do you think the percentage attendance rate is? And which way do you think it's tracking? Well, I can tell you, it's not higher than 80% and it's not tracking upwards. It's 55%. You can say anything with statistics, but I'm pretty sure that says something. I'm not quite sure exactly what it says. There's all sorts of reasons about it, but we're just going to let that one sit there and want you to know we're thinking about that. That's one area. There's maybe loads of others. Do you feel the challenge of where this takes us to listen to these words from Jesus as someone who calls themselves a disciple, all under this together, as we sit under this word? Wow. It's a huge cost. Can you afford to pay it? Can I afford to pay that? Well, if that's the way we're thinking, I sort of hope it is in some ways. I want to say that's the wrong question, because where we go next makes us say, can we afford not to pay it? The first point was, following Jesus means a huge cost. The second point is, but it's worth it. It really is worth it. On a level far higher than Scott could dangle before his followers with Antarctica and all the rest of it. It really is worth it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Losing your life and saving it, part of the same sentence there. Losing your life and saving it. And in the middle is for me and the gospel, Jesus says. That's helpful that that's in there. But it at least includes what we've already covered. And at this point we walk into the battle, don't we? Against lies that are in play of materialism. That this world is all there is. The stuff you need is what's on offer, so go for that. Live here, now, enjoy. That's a lie. There's the lie of humanism. There's no one else here but humans, so just eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's get happy about that, shall we? It usually amounts to some level of gaining the whole world. The lies that we hear. Gaining the whole world somehow. Gaining more. Dissatisfied with what's now. Here, have some more. Pursue this. It's like the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes who gives himself a task and he explores everything under the sun, including all the usual suspects. Pleasure. Sex. Wealth. Scientific endeavour. And more besides. And we can't all do that, but we suspect we'd like to try. Or at least that's the lie that the devil whispers in our ear. And Jesus is saying crystal clear that the cost is huge, but it's absolutely worth it because you save your soul. Not just life, but your soul. And he suddenly stretches out the horizon way beyond the end of this life. Jesus was speaking ahead here of what he would do, really. He called his disciples to carry a cross. The full content of what that meant would not be known, really, to the disciples until later. It would be unpacked when he himself hung on a cross that he himself had carried. And then they finally understood why he was crucified, all of which we, as we look back, know. We know all of that. We know the cross, then, is about being saved. Yes, Jesus died, but he died to save us. It's an awesome thing. Not for more of this world, but he saved us from this world for another world, the world to come. Heaven. Heaven is not a place on this earth, but we can live as if it is. And people do. The cost is worth it, firstly, because of heaven. And so you take anything that God created good in this world and understand that as fallen human beings, we do not see it even with appropriate thankfulness and in its true beauty. If you multiply it infinitely, if it's an experience, well, you know, Grand Canyon, look over it, wow, amazing. What about if you fell over? Well, you'd be dead in this world. In the new heavens, the new earth, I don't think that's going to happen. It'll be far more beautiful to see, and there'll be no fear of anything like that happening. There'd be God relating to us. Jesus face to face with us. None of the pain and the rubbish and the hurt and all that sort of stuff that goes on in this world, the old order of things. No frustration. No fear. It's better than we can possibly imagine. There's a huge reward here. And people, as someone said, and I'll never forget it, it's a striking thing to say, people have forfeited their souls for far less than the whole world. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Who's going to gain the whole world? People aren't going to get close, and yet they're still willing to forfeit their soul for rubbish, for lies. But this period of time here, 70, 80, 90 years, if you're lucky, without any reference to eternity. It's worth it, Jesus says. It's worth it because of heaven, but it's worth it, and here's the third point, because there's a huger cost. And that's because of hell. The cross is about being saved, not from death, but from hell. Because dying is not the worst thing that can happen to you. It's not the worst thing that can happen to you. Again, a lie in this world. We live as though it is. But it's what happens then. The worst thing that can happen to a person is that you can forfeit your, not your life, your soul. Had a great life for 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, lost for all eternity in unquenchable fire, blackest outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, everlasting torment and rage. That's the sum you want to look at. This life, which is tiny. The next life, or the next death, which is eternal. That's the hugest cost of all. And that helps us get the thing in perspective, doesn't it? For ourselves, for our own salvation, our own claims as followers of Jesus. But what about others as well? What about others? They're in view here as well, surely. It drives how much we want other people to become disciples. And funnily enough, we're not surprised, are we, when Jesus, when he's raised from the dead, goes to his disciples, having worked out all of this cross stuff, paid it all, it's sorted. We're going now with the good news, a message of salvation, and what do we want to do? What do I want you to do? Go and make disciples. Go and make more followers. The hymn I used to sing puts it really powerfully. The whole hymn's worth reading out, but I'll just read second verse. Where other lords besides thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defied thee defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying, for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. Here's the big idea. Jesus' disciples lose their lives to save their souls and to see other souls saved. And if you are going to answer the question, are you a disciple, and particularly are you a disciple of Jesus, you've got to eyeball that and ask, have I surrendered? I feel this. We need some encouragement in this, don't we? We do. I do. How can we encourage each other in this? Well, there's encouragement in various ways. Here's some encouragement from Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the pioneer, it means, and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who's gone first. He's the one who we follow. Fix your eyes on him. Who for what? The joy set before him did what? Endured the cross. Scorning its shame. Scorning the cost. Really? For the joy set before him, could scorn the shame of the cross. And don't forget what he said about it in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't an easy thing there, was it? It's not just a transaction, a divine transaction that Jesus performed because he was God and it was all going to be good in the end. Take this away from me if there's any other way. but not my will, but yours be done. That's surrender. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's an amazing thing to think about. It helps us right now as well. The writer to the Hebrews said so. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've got to get on the end of this question this morning. Are you a disciple? It means, from a point of view of Jesus' follower, are you saved? Are you following? Is Jesus both Lord and Saviour of your life? Without that, nothing fruitful that's going to be worth anything really in the scheme of things will come from this church. But with that awareness of who we are as a disciple of Jesus, and with the encouragement of the scriptures here to fix our eyes on Jesus, and with our brothers and sisters around us urging us on, encouraging us, it's going to be great, isn't it? It means we can plant churches. It means we can proclaim the gospel, pursue our friends and neighbours who don't know this good news. Be all things to all people so that we might save some. Surely we want that. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we just ask that we will reflect on